Very good singing this morning. Could I ask the deacons to meet with me down front? We need to meet with someone this morning, so just after service, if you'd come down here, I'd appreciate that. All right, how many things did I forget? I had a lot on my list this morning, and so now I'm going to try to switch back into the message after all of that. Well, this morning's message is one that the Lord gave to me as I was just doing my Bible study and I was praying, and I wasn't even looking for a message. I was just enjoying the Bible. And as I was going through, one of those verses that jumps out at you just jumped out at me. If you want to turn to it and see that verse, it's Job chapter 28, verse 28. And we'll look at that together. We'll be in the book of Job this morning, and I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. Of course, Job went through a lot of trials, preached messages before on trials, but this verse gives a whole new light to your Christian walk. And we may have heard some of the truths before, but I hope that it makes it afresh and from a different perspective. But in Job 28, verse 28, it says, "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." I guess I'll read that again. It says, "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is that is understanding." Isn't that neat? And that verse, as I was just in prayer and as I read that, it jumped off the page. And I wrote that verse down. And later in the week, as I was getting ready to do a message, I said, "Lord, what do you want me to preach on?" And he brought that verse up. That verse I showed you earlier. And I'm looking all over for that verse. And then I found Job 28:28 written on my sticky note, you know, in my file system, you know, in my pile on my desk. And I said, "Is that the verse?" And I read it. I'm going, "That's not the verse." Then I read Job 28 again. I said, "Oh, that's the verse." You know, right off the bat, that verse might not jump off the pages at you. But after we study God's Word for a bit, I think it'll make a difference in your daily walk. So let's go ahead. Let's pray. Let's ask God to work in our hearts this morning. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Word. Lord, I pray that you'll help me as I present this message, that I'll do it in a way that please you. Lord, just may the Holy Spirit take over this morning and touch all of our hearts. Lord, help me not to ramble. Lord, a lot on the mind, help that to be cleared away. And Lord, help us to just get to just the truths that we need to hear this morning. Lord, make it exciting, make it a profitable time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Job 28, the title of the message is A Quest for the Best. A Quest for the Best. Even rhymes, doesn't it? I'm a poet and don't know it. So there. But anyway, I enjoy a good title once in a while. A Quest for the Best. And in line of introduction, you know, everybody faces choices, right? Everybody has to make decisions. I mean, you come up to a stop sign, it says stop. Why is it telling you to stop? Because you're supposed to look both ways before you proceed. Now, when you come to an intersection, you have to make a choice. Do I go right, left? Do I continue on? Do I go before the semi? Or do I wait till after the semi? All of these choices have repercussions, right? You know, I should have, you pull out and splat. I should have waited till after the semi. You know, we just have choices to make. Choices are very important, but what's most important is the decision. So how do I make my decision for problems in life? Well, I make decisions based upon my authorities, my priorities. Who do I say is my authority? Now, if you have children, obviously your children need raising. I have found out, believe it or not, that children don't pop out of the package ready to go. They need lots of training, guidance, support. You know, wouldn't it be neat if they just popped out and they fed themselves, changed their own diapers, did all those things? It doesn't work that way. And so, you know, we help them along in their lives. All of us need some authority to guide us, some place to get a higher wisdom from. How many times have you gotten in a situation and didn't just really know exactly what you should do? Sometimes I get into a situation and I think I know exactly what I should do. And I remember growing up and I'm going to do this. I said, "Dad, I'm going to do this." He said, "You are?" I hate it when he had that questioning sound in his voice. "Well, yeah, I am. Isn't that a great idea? Are you sure?" "What do you mean, Dad, am I sure?" He was a good authority. He was going to give me counsel if I would take it, into making a wise choice. And a quest for the best today has a lot to do with where do I, or what do I pick for my authority, in what I use for making the decisions to the different questions that pop up in my life. Job here, and we could go back through, and some folks are familiar with Job, others are not. But if you go back to the very first chapter of Job, you'll see it says here that there was a man in the land of Uz. Now, how many have you ever been to Uz? I'm not sure where Uz is. That's easy to spell, though, isn't it? I could handle that. What town are you from? Uz. U-Z. But, I'm from Carrington. Have to have a big name. But I'm from the land of Uz. But what's so special about him? From where he's from? No. It says that the man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, eschewed evil. Now, that's an interesting term. To eschew evil means to hate evil. We were talking in camp about being a usable vessel for the Lord. In other words, you didn't want to be dirty. I asked the kids, how many of you would use your comb to brush your teeth? And they looked at me really strange, and I intended that look. And I asked them, how many of you would like to drink your water out of a dog dish? Well, that got some wrinkles on the face. But I didn't get everybody's attention. I mentioned, that homemade ice cream we made for you guys the other day? I couldn't find a suitable bowl, so I used a dog dish. And they're all like, ugh. I said, no, I really didn't. I wouldn't do that to you. That got their attention. That means if I was using the dog bowl to bring you a glass of water, you would eschew that. You'd go like, gross. Where'd you get that from? I'm not drinking out of that. Evil in God's sight is disgusting. And Job hated evil just like God did. And so here we have the life of Job. Job is a righteous man. He loves God. He wants to do what is right. All right, so what happened? Well, to make a long story, which takes the whole book to cover, the devil came to God to accuse his children. Do you realize that the devil tries to accuse you before God? He tries to find things in your life where you mess up. And not only does he do that, he goes to God with it. He goes like, you know what so-and-so did? Now, he's talking about you. He said, your child did this. Now, parents, don't you just love it when someone comes up to you and says, do you know what your kid did? You're going, my angel? My child would do anything? But then you get the person who just looks for something to destroy your family about. Preachers get this sometimes. Someone just says, preacher's kids are supposed to be perfect, right? And when I was growing up, they always accused the deacon's kids of corrupting the preacher's kids. But I didn't agree with that because I was a deacon's kid. But now, I have preacher's kids, so it probably is the deacon's kids. You always want to pass the blame, right? And everybody's always accusing. And so they come and they say, hey, do you know what your kids did? Just think how much stuff the devil can actually come up with on us. And the Lord he comes before the Lord. And of course, when he comes before God and complains, what does Jesus say? It's under the blood, if you're a child of his. But you know what? Here he comes before God and he says, you know what so-and-so's doing? Look what so-and-so's doing. Look it over here. Failure, failure, failure. And you know what? He comes to you, by the way, and wants you to think you're a failure. Don't ever think that God thinks that. That's just the devil coming to you. That was for free. But that'll help you a lot, all right? But he comes before God and God says, hey, now wait a minute. What? Have you considered Job? We aren't talking about Job here. We're talking about that. No, let's talk about Job. I don't talk about Job. Why not? Well, he's a righteous man. He does right. He fears you. Look at that. And God says, yeah, look at it. You see, there are folks that follow me. And then he goes, well, yeah. Anybody would follow you if they were the richest man in the world. I mean, you give him everything he wants, of course he'll follow. He says, well, take it away. He'll still follow me. Really? Really? Now, would you like to be Job in this situation? How many of you would like to prove God right? But I wouldn't want to be in the situation to do it. So sometimes when you're in a tough situation, I just want you to remember there's a good purpose behind it. And it's way beyond us. And we'll really be glad. You know what Job said when he was going through the trial? He said, when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. You see, he realized that even though he didn't understand the situation, better was going to come from it. That's not our message today. I just want you to realize that the devil ran Job through the ringer. All right, so now we know the situation that Job is in. He's facing a huge trial, but I want you to note that he's a righteous man. And I want you to note that he's not in trouble because of his sin. Okay, so you got that clear? We want to get that clear before we start. And so now we're going to look at three different friends of Job. And, you know, right away when I say the word friend, everybody's going to go like, oh yeah, those guys. But turn with me to Job chapter 2, and let's just look at his friends for just a minute. And let's look in verses 11 through verse 13 and see what they did. It says, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all the evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite." That's the shortest guy in the Bible, by the way, Shuhite. Anyway, that's just for free. And Zophar the Naamite. He says, "For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him." So did you get this here for a minute? Do you realize that these guys are nice guys? They're his friends. And they really cared about Job. There is no question. They left their jobs. They all had separate places where they had jobs to do. How many of us work? We have our jobs. We're busy, right? How many of you would take of your time a week to go sit with your friend in the hospital? A week. Well, I go there for an hour or so. That's a real friend. Wait a minute. These guys said, we're going to leave our town. We have to travel. We're going to get together. We're all going to get there together at once. We're going to meet, and we're going to go comfort our friend. We're going to help him out. Well, however long it takes, give them credit. They came to help Job. It says, they made an appointment, and they came to mourn with him and to comfort him. It says, and when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. When they saw their friend, he was in such physical sickness and his body was blackened from the oozing sores. I mean, he was a sight to behold. It didn't look like Job. And they knew it was Job, and they're going like, you've got to be kidding me. You ever seen your friend in such misery that it made you break down? They cared about him. A lot of people jump over this, but they really cared. He says, they wept, and they rent every man his mantle, and they sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. They're saying, Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We care about this man, our friend. And they come up, and what do? It says, they sat down with him upon the ground. They get around, and where is he at? He's outside. Why isn't he in the house? There's no place for him to find any comfort. He's sitting out in the ashes. He's scraping himself. Misery untold. His friends, as the custom was, didn't speak. Now, I could do better in Job's day. When my friends are in the hospital, I often don't know what to say. But I go because I care about them. And so I'm expected to say something, so I say something. Sometimes I feel kind of dumb. I don't know what to say, but I guess my presence there says, I really care about you. And what they had their custom was, they didn't say anything. They came, and out of respect, they would remain quiet until the person they were coming to comfort said something. And so here they do. They sit down around Job, and they just look at him. And they're sitting with him in his grief. And as they're sitting there with him, how many days did they sit there? What does your Bible say? 7 days without saying a word. That is how bad Job felt. Job was in such a condition. Do you don't think he would have greeted his friends? He's in tremendous pain. What do I say? You know, I know how North Dakotans are. You go to the hospital. How are you doing? They may be missing a leg. You know, they may have 15 broken ribs if you got that many. You know, they're in tough shape. And you go, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. Yeah, that's just what we say. We don't want to let on like we're in tough shape. So Job, he's just sitting there. He doesn't speak a word. And it says they sat with him, for they saw that his grief was very great. I just want you to know, these were good friends. And they cared about Job. So why do we pick on him so much? Well, here's the main part of the message. The friends failed him in their counsel because they used the wrong authority in their counsel. And I think that's very interesting. They had good intentions. They sacrificed to themselves. They made a commitment and took time out of their everyday lives. They came and respected him. They sat there for 7 days. They came with every intent to help. And as soon as Job spoke, he comes out and he opens his mouth. Says he cursed his day. In other words, he says, you know what? I am in such pain and such misery. He says, be honest with you, I feel like I wish I'd never been born. You ever been there? He said, it would have been better for me if I hadn't been born. And so then his friends listen to his speech, and then they decide they're going to help. And this is where everything went wrong. They offered him the wrong counsel. And why? And why was it flawed? It's because of their source. So I want to look at the source for a moment. And I want you to notice that we make our choices the same way many times instead of seeking God's counsel. Now, I want you to know also that in their counsel, a lot of it is good. A lot of it is biblical. But it wasn't applicable to Job. So we need God's wisdom when we do these things. So let's just take a look at this first guy named Eliphaz. Let's look over here in chapter 4. He's the first one to get into the debate with Job here and to fix Job right up. Now, I want you to watch as we read. And let's read verses 1 through 17. It won't take long. It's just telling the story here, and it flows very well. It says, "Then Eliphaz, the Temanite, answered and said, 'If we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking?'" He says, "Is it going to bother you for us to speak with you? It might even bother your conscience, but we've got to say something." He says, "Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hand. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees." He's saying, "Job, we know you. You're a counselor. When anybody had a problem in life, they would come to you, and you would always give them words of encouragement. You would give them words of wise counsel, and you would send them on their way with something they could use." He says, "But now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It touches thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways?" He's going like, you know what? Now you need help. And Job's going, "Yeah, I need help. I need someone to encourage me." How many times have Christians been in a spot where they needed encouragement? And you know what? We come to our fine brothers and sisters in Christ, and we go like, "You know, I'm having a tough day, and things are going bad in my life, and I'm really struggling with a certain problem in my life, and I was wondering if you could help." And you know what the Christian brother does? "Oh, I can't believe you did that." And what do? We stomp on him, twist our foot on him a little bit, bury him in the dirt, criticize them, and walk off. Eliphaz here says, "You need help, so I'm going to straighten you out." Whoa. He says, "Remember, I pray thee, whoever perisheth being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off?" What were his first words? Can you remember a time where a person who's living for God ever suffered what you're going through? Now, what did we learn in verse 1? He was a righteous man and serving God. What is Eliphaz's point? He says, in the paths of sin, I'm going off experience here. And my vast experience tells me that you mustn't be right with God because you're going through a hard time." Ooh. Is that biblical counsel? Is that the truth? No. It says, Eliphaz says, "As I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness, they reap the same." He says, "By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. The roaring of the lion and the voice of the fierce lion and the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perishes for lack of prey, and the stout young lion whelps are scattered abroad. And now a thing was secretly brought to me." Now look at this. So you notice that verses 7 through 11, he's going like, if you were right with God, you wouldn't be here. Is he right? You notice the folly in his advice? I want to point out some things here. Eliphaz, here, he believes in personal experience and mysticism to direct his direction in life. In other words, my past experience, what I have observed, he says, have you ever observed a righteous man in this shape? Well, you can right now because Job is. But he doesn't see it that way because he's going by experience only. If I have to go through life making choices based only upon my experience, I'd have a tough way to go. Can you imagine a pilot trying to learn to fly a plane only by experience? Get in the old jet fighter. If I walked up to the military base and I said, yes, I'd like to fly that fighter jet over there. They'd say, oh, really? Well, who are you? Oh, I'm Pastor Pepley. Oh, well, then just come right on over here and have a seat and get in there. I don't even know if they have keys. But if you can find the key, go for it. And I get in there and I push buttons till I fire the thing up somehow. Okay, now how do they make this go? Oh yeah, I've seen that on TV, the throttle, found that. Kick the afterburners on and it whoosh, down the runway I go. What's going to happen to me if I get that far?
Everybody's shaking their heads. It's like, oh my goodness. We won't have a pastor anymore. We're going to have barbecue. He's going to be done at the end of the runway. If he takes off, the bad thing is he's got to land. But I'm just saying, I'm learning by experience. Ooh. I'm in a nosedive. Ooh, this is bad. Whatever I did, I shouldn't have done that. Boom. We'll do better next time. This isn't the cartoons. You don't peel you back up and go again, do we? Experience doesn't cover all your needs. Eliphaz is going off experience. You need to go off of something else. Experience doesn't always cover it, does it? Secondly, here's what he says. And note this in verse 12. He says, "Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof, in the thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, fear came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his Maker?" I'm going like, can a man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his Maker? No. But he's counting on a vision that he had. A lot of people are counting on visions they have. Do you know what we have that God says we're supposed to go by? His written word. Be very careful when you go off experience or quote-unquote spiritual experiences. This man here doesn't interpret it. You know, in his day, they did have visions. God may have spoke to him that way. But you know what? Maybe God was trying to say to him, hey, Eliphaz, you think you're more righteous than God, be careful. But it wasn't for Job, was it? So I just want you to be careful. And God wants us to be careful how we make our choices. You know, here, the first thing that he does, he judges Job rather than edifying. He develops his doctrine that he preaches at Job by observation. And he develops his doctrine by a supernatural experience which he had. But God didn't tell him to say these things, and what he said were not true, and they were poor counsel. And how did that help Job? It didn't help him at all. And I want you to know something. We need to follow God's word and be very precise in what he says for the situation. I have heard a lot of preachers. Have you ever heard a preacher want to make a point, so he just started pulling verses out of the Bible to prove his point, instead of taking God's word and preaching the point that God wanted to get across? That's what we need to be careful of. Mysticism is a big thing in our society today, and it's growing. Mysticism is saying, I worship God however I feel, and through a supernatural experience or whatever. We need to worship God how? In spirit and in truth, according to what the Word of God says. And I want to take the second point. I mean, we've talked about this in length on Sunday night, and some of you will understand it maybe a little more from that. But let's go to our second source. Bildad, his other friend, he's not going to let Job continue on in his error either. So in Job chapter 8, verses 1 through 7, it says, "Then answered Bildad the Shuhite." Remember the short guy? All right. And he said, "How long wilt thou speak these words?" He's talking again to Job. "Job, you keep saying you're right with God. Why are you in this shape?" He said, "How long will you speak these words? How long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind?" Seems like there's a lot of hot air going around here, Job. Boy, that's pretty strong language to your friend to comfort, isn't it? He said, "If thy children have sinned against him, and he hath cast them away for their transgression, if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness," what's that next word? "Prosperous." He said, "Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end shall greatly increase." Here's another thing that I see being used as advice today. If you're living for God, you'll be prosperous. Now, you ever heard of prosperity living preaching? You know, you hear a lot of TV preachers say, you know what, if you'll send money to us, God will meet your needs abundantly. Just go ahead and take the money that you were going to send to pay your electric bill, just write it out to me, preacher so-and-so, put it in the mail, and when I get it, you'll have plenty of money by the time your electric bill comes. Is that what God's saying to do? Not at all. There is blessing in the service of the Lord, but that's not what God's talking about. But you know how many people are going through life say that, you know, if you're in a financial difficulty at the moment, you're not right with God? But that's not true. Just because you're right with God doesn't mean that you'll be super prosperous. Can you be prosperous and right with God? Sure can. Job was. But now he's super poor. And he's still right with God. So what are we trying to say? There's much counsel out there in the world today, but it's done by human reasoning. The first man, he's picking on past experience and visions to make his decisions. This man here, Bildad the Shuhite, he's basing everything upon materialism, on prosperity, on what you have. If you don't have, you're not right with God. If you do have, you are right with God. That's not a determining factor. It has nothing to do with it. It's not in the Bible. And so that he felt Job wasn't right with God because Job no longer had stuff. His children weren't right with God because they're dead. If they would have been right with God, the tornado wouldn't have hit their house. That's not true. Let's go on to number three, Zophar the Nahamite. Oh boy, who is Zophar? Well, that's found in chapter 20 where he really expresses his opinion. And by the way, that's what all it is his opinion. And we're only going to read five verses. Job 21 says, "Then answered Zophar the Nahamathite, and he said, therefore do my thoughts cause me to answer, and for this I make haste." He said, "I just can't sit here anymore. I've been thinking on this. I have to say something." He said, "I have heard the check of my reproach, and the spirit of my understanding causes me to answer." He says, "Knowest thou not this of old, since man was upon the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite, but for a moment?" And he goes on to judge Job some more. Here he is using personal reasoning and logic. Be very careful when you use your personal reasoning and logic. You know what? Sometimes our reasoning doesn't go along with what God says. But you know what? What God says always makes sense. And it always works. You know, poor Job. How would you like to be in his shoes? You know, you're going through a hard time. You've asked your comforters. Well, you didn't even ask them. Your friends came over to help you out. And they were truly concerned about him, and this was a good thing. But as soon as he started pouring out his heart to them, he's going like, "Man, I'm really hurting, guys." He opened his heart to them. He really did. He says, "You know, this is so bad. I almost wished I'd never been born." And they go like, "Well, it's your own fault. If you were living for God, you would be prosperous, healthy, and rejoicing right now." And they all had their different reasons for it. And so Job says this. Job chapter 16. I love this passage. He says in verse 1, "Then Job answered and he said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all." He said, "I've been listening to you, and I have to tell you what. You sure don't make a very good comforter." He said, "Shall vain words have an end? When are you guys going to get done?" He said, "Or what emboldeneth thee that thou answerest? Who made you the judge of my life? You don't even know my relationship with God." He said, "I also could speak as ye do, if your soul were in my soul's stead." He said, "Hey, let's switch the roles. If you were here, boy, I could have fun chewing you guys out." He says, "I could heap up words against you, and I could shake my head at you." I go like, "Oh, boy, if you guys were right with God." He says, "But," he says, "I would strengthen you with my mouth." He said, "And the moving of my lips should assuage your grief." He's saying, you know what? A true godly friend will dig into God's word and help their Christian brother. And I know this isn't necessarily for the lost today, but this is for Christian brothers to help one another. When we're in a hard time, our natural tendency is to say, in my reasoning, I can see why. But how about us getting into God's Word and helping them out? And that's what Job says. That's what I would do. And would he? He always did before. And he would again. You know, he said, "You're lousy comforters." You know, the Bible says in Romans 12:15 that we should rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. In other words, we can be emotionally involved with our friends' needs. If someone comes up to you and they're really excited and they say, "Hey, guess what happened? I got a raise at work this week." And you work at the same place as they do. And you know what a lot of Christians would say? "I deserved that raise." You ever notice how people backbite each other at work and don't want each other to succeed? They want to be the ones that succeed. They aren't excited when someone else does well. You know, if a Christian brother or sister in Christ succeeds, you should be happy for them. And you know, when they're going through a hard time, you go like, "Well, I'm glad it's them and not me." I mean, you say, "I'd never say that." Okay, let's look at it this way. Let's say you see a fire. You know a house in town is on fire. The Carrington alarm has gone off. Our faithful volunteer fire department has gone to try to put it out. And you see it, and you go like, "Whoa, that's over in my part of town." So you jump in your vehicle and you're cruising over there as fast as you can, minding the 25-mile-an-hour speed limit, trying not to hit anybody in the cross sections, you know. And you head over there and you come around the corner and you go, whew, it's not my house. You know what? We care more about us than them. You know what a real Christian would do? And you're going like, this is crazy, but stop and think about it. Come around the corner and say, oh, it is my house. That means the neighbor still has theirs. You know, we're just how we naturally think. And what he's saying here is we should be concerned about others. And if it is your neighbor's house, you should go like, oh, they've lost their house. What can I do to help? You know, maybe someone is sick. Can we feel with them? Because you know what? When you get really sick, life as you know it ceases to exist. Everything revolves around your sickness, right? But we're busy. We don't have time to notice someone else's life. These are things that the Lord's just trying to say, I believe, here by demonstrating in Job's life. What are you making your choices upon? On the things of God's Word and doing it God's way, or selfishly doing it through your own reasoning, maybe mysticism, rationalization, all these things that get us in the wrong direction. And so the message, you're saying, well, that was just the introduction. Well, it gives us a point, three different perspectives that were wrong. And because three men who intended to help Job used the wrong kind of counsel, they hurt him. But I want you to remember, they were his friends. They really were. And they really thought they were doing what was best for him. They were just misguided. And we can be misguided too anytime we step outside of the Word of God for our teaching. And I just wanted to bring that point across. I believe that's what God wanted us to see. And he says here in Job 28, and let's turn there, and this is a very neat chapter. And you say, well, we spent a lot of time chopping up his friends. Well, I tried to show you that his friends really liked him, but they were misguided. And I don't want us to be misguided. And in Job chapter 28, God through Job showed us the importance of having true wisdom. By the way, what is wisdom? Wisdom is the knowledge or the answers to life's questions on how to operate in life. And then understanding is the other thing that God mentioned here that we need, and that is the purpose to life. Knowing why God wants us to do what or how God wants us to do certain things and the benefits of it. So wisdom and understanding, God says, are the key things. It says so in Proverbs. So I want to bring this out in Job 28. Here it says, surely, in verse 1, he says, surely there is vein for silver and a place for gold where they refine it. Iron is taken out of the earth and brass is molten out of the stone. He setteth an end to darkness and he searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadows of death. Here it's talking about mining. How many of you have ever been in a mine shaft? I don't think I've ever been in a mine shaft. Have I been in caves before? But what do they do in a mine shaft? What do they make it for? They're digging after precious commodity, okay? It may be they're after coal. It may be that they're after gold. It may be that they're after iron ore. What are they listing here? He says there's a place for silver. They're after the vein, the silver vein. See there, it talks about it. So Job was very knowledgeable in his day on technology. And Job is saying here, you know, I have seen miners go down and they dig into the earth and they find the vein of silver. Now, what do you do when you find a vein of silver? You just go through it and keep digging? No, you go, and you follow that. And they tunnel through the earth, and they follow the vein of silver. It says they dig, and they find a place where gold is, and they refine it. He says iron's taken out of the earth. Brass is molten out of the stone. We're talking iron ore. Brass. All these things that man gets from the earth. It says he setteth an end to darkness. How does man work down there in the caves? Okay, we make light. Hey, whether it's candlelight, halogen lights, you name it, our technology increases, but one thing you need when you're mining, and that's light. He says, so man, in his inventions, has devised way to take light under there, and he makes an end to the darkness. But he ends that down, he says, the stone, let's see, he searches out all perfection. He searches diligently. He doesn't miss anything. The stones of darkness and the shadows of death. What's talking there about is he's down under the earth. Down where the graves are. I mean, he goes down into the earth. Very dangerous operation mining is. And as we go on, you can make all kinds of applications. But Job is a very fluent speaker. And he's just drawing the picture. He says, men, they dig into the earth. He said, the flood breaketh out from the inhabitants. And basically, what's under the earth? There's water. You know what? How many of you ever have a well? You drink Carrington water? I believe that comes from the aquifer. That's under the earth. What if I'm digging a tunnel under the earth and I dig into that aquifer? Whoa, bad deal. You're going to get flooded out. Have mines ever been flooded out? Have they ever found gold in a mine shaft and the water keeps leaching in? What do? We keep pumping it out. And it talks here about how miners have overcome the obstacles of darkness. They've overcome the obstacles of danger. They've overcome here the obstacles of water. They've dried it up. They are gone away from men. As for the earth, and out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. He says in other places of the earth, you have over here farmers farming on top, but underneath it, you have the, as it were, fire. What are we talking about? Lava, right? In the center of the earth. In some places, the lava is more evident than others, right? It's churning up. He's talking about the different things, different places in the earth. He says, but the stones where there's lava, where lava has been, it says the stones of it are the places of the sapphires. And it hath dust of gold. So, what do they call them? Geologists? Is that the guys that know? They can tell by the different geography and different things, whether it's lava or whatever formations, they can tell where different rubies, different sapphires, different gems will be, right? And so he says, we've discovered all that. He says, there is a path which the fowl, which no fowl knoweth, and where the vulture eye hath not seen, under the earth. Can the birds flying over see any of that? He said, so we've searched out under the ground. Man has been all over, making coals and caverns. He says, the lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He putteth forth his hands upon the rock. He overturneth the mountains by its roots. He cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and his eye seeth every precious thing. He bindeth the floods from overflowing, and the thing that is hid bringeth thee forth to light. Has man's inventions done a lot in this world? We got Fargo, the great city of Fargo. What do we have all the way along the river? Every year they depend on them greatly. In spring, when the floods raise, they have dikes. He's saying, we turn the floods away. We build dikes. We dig into the ground for precious gems. And we discover all parts of the earth. We explore. And what he's trying to say is, man's been everywhere. He says, but where shall wisdom be found? Verse 12. He says, and where is the place of understanding? He says, can you dig for wisdom? If you dig in a mine, you can find gold, you can find silver, you can find iron, you can find everything. You can go to remote parts of the earth where, you know, certain creatures never even have tread and discover different things there, but you're not going to find wisdom. And wisdom is the principal thing, he says here. And then he goes on, he says, man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. I kind of need to keep with my notes a little bit here, but you know what he's saying here is, you're not going to be able to dig up wisdom. That's something that's not natural. Have you ever heard the old saying, common sense isn't very common? If common sense was so common, more people would have it. Common sense goes a lot along with wisdom. You know it? And not a lot of people have wisdom. And wisdom's not something you can dig up. It's not like you go in the backyard and go like, I need some common sense. There it is. Well, I'm glad that grew good this year. You know, just pull it out of the garden. You know, I wished it did. But God says that's not where you find it. You're not going to find it in the remote parts of the earth. You're not going to find it by digging in the ground. He goes on, he says, you're not going to find it in the depths of the sea. You're not going to find it no matter where you can go on this earth. So where do I find wisdom? Do I even need it? Well, yes, we need it. He goes through and names many reasons why we need it. And some of the reasons is you know what? The grave talks about wisdom. That there is some wisdom out there. So it can be found. So do I need it? Well, as I looked at one of the verses here, I'm trying to remember which verse it was. It talks about how the grave speaks of wisdom. And I'm running out of time, so I'm kind of cutting some things out here. But the grave speaks of it. Have you ever seen someone that passed away, but they had lived a very successful life because they were very wise? So the grave can look back, and you know, and at the funeral we say, you know, that was a very wise person. They had gained a lot of wisdom. So it tells me that a person can. Some people pass away because they don't have much wisdom. You know, kind of like the guy that's trying to learn to fly a jet by experience. All right? There you see, my charred remains. You're like, he didn't have any wisdom. And so as we look at this, we can say, wisdom is hard to find, but it's out there. But it's not in the earth. It's not where you commonly would find all your other resources. But without it, I'm in trouble. All right? So we see it's very valuable, but it's very elusive. So how do I get it? Where do I get it? Can I go buy it? That's it. I will go out and buy it. He says, look here in verse 15. It says, it cannot be gotten for gold. Neither can silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir. That's the best gold you could buy or could find. And you couldn't even purchase wisdom with the best gold in this world. Now, how many of you have a gold stock? You know, and maybe you have a closet full of gold somewhere. If you did, you wouldn't tell me. I already know that. But anyway, none of us probably have that kind of thing sitting around. But even if we had a closet full of the gold of Ophir, it wouldn't be sufficient to buy wisdom. I think that's interesting. He says, the gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewel and fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Apparently at Job's time, there was this the topaz of Ethiopia was a treasure to be desired. He says, but even that couldn't purchase wisdom. So he says here in verse 20, well, whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? It's not in the ground. It's not in the sea. It's not in the remote places of the earth. It's not in the store to be purchased. If it was, you couldn't afford it, because it's so valuable. It's more valuable than any possession. So where do I find it? He says, seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. And there's where it talks about death, destruction and death, that we have heard the fame thereof, so we need it. But it says in verse 23, the answer. He says, God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. God knows about wisdom. And then he goes on to say, God has used it. Where? It says, for he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heavens to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. He's saying wisdom is with God. You can see it in his creation and in everything around you. The wisdom of God. You know what? He didn't create man and then go, oops, I forgot to put in a brain. How many times have we made something and then went, oops? But God didn't do that. He had wisdom. All wisdom. And now he says, I want you to have that wisdom. Where do we get wisdom from? Mining in the earth? Roaming the earth? In the air? In the sea? No, it comes from God. You say, that's a strange message, Pastor. Well, did you see verse 28? God says this to man. He says, and unto man he said, behold. By the word, what's that word, behold? It means to pay attention. Behold, the fear of the Lord. Now that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. What God is trying to say is, man, how long will you continue to do things on your own reasoning and your own philosophy? How long will you suffer before you turn to the truth of God's Word? That can apply in many ways, and I'll just give two applications. A lot of people are trying to get to heaven by their own reasoning. They go by mysticism. They say, I had a dream and I believe this is how you get to heaven. There's a lot of religions based on someone's dream or a vision of seeing an angel. Or I've heard people say, I personally have talked with God and he has told me this. Well, I just want you to know that if God has talked to you personally, it's going to go right along with his written word, because he says his written word is preserved in heaven. It's going to outlast all mankind here on earth. So this is the solid word. God never changes. So if he was to speak to you, it would line up with Scripture. But he speaks to us through his word today. He doesn't speak to us through visions. But if you're trying to get to heaven on your own reasoning, we're in trouble. How did we get to heaven? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. It says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I have to tell you this, man can't even figure out how or exactly where heaven would be. If you had a vehicle that you could drive to heaven, your GPS doesn't have it on its map. What I'm saying is you need to go through Jesus Christ. Can you live a holy, righteous enough life to enter a perfect heaven? Because see, man's reasoning once again says, well, I think that I'll be good enough. Some people will say, you know, I sure hope I'm going to heaven. Do you know that you can know for sure that you're going to heaven? The Bible says so in 1 John chapter 5. He says you can know for sure. How does a man know? The Bible says in John, but these are written that you might know that you have eternal life. How does Jesus say be saved? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It wasn't a salvation message today, but you know what? If you aren't sure that you're on your way to heaven, won't you please talk to us? I want to show you from God's Word, His wisdom, how you can know for sure how to get to heaven. You see, God's wisdom tells you the right way. There's many people out here that will tell you, I think this is how you get there. And then Christian, how do you live a life of true blessing in the Lord? Well, I talk to all my friends and they say I should do this. Yeah, I know we do. But God says, let's follow His wisdom. You see God's pleading, He says, behold the fear of the Lord. What's that mean, to be scared of God? No, that means to respect Him and to follow His way. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. To depart from evil, now that's understanding. And that makes it simple, isn't it? So what's my job as a Christian? Fear God and depart from evil. You'll be the smartest person around. Why? Because you're trusting in God's wisdom now instead of your own thinking. That made it simple. You say, you guys would never listen to the message if I had said, this whole message is about fearing God and departing from evil. You go like, well, that's just too simple. But that's what it's all about. That's what God says. I had this illustration I found. It says, Irving Stone writes about a mine in Leadville, Colorado. In 1877, a successful prospector bought the Robert E. Lee mine for $16,000. Now, that was a lot of money then. He then hired a crew and he sank a shaft more than 100 feet deep without finding any ore. When another group of prospectors offered him $30,000 for his mine, he sent word down the shaft immediately for his crew to take up their tools and quit. The men down below were in the process of drilling a hole and putting the dynamite in. They asked the boss if they shouldn't just shoot just once more. He said, nope. He says, come up. I won't put another cent into this hole. The new owner, quote unquote, shot that last hole, Dexter's last hole. And when the smoke cleared, they found that they had exposed a vein of silver so pure that in 24 hours they had mined 95 tons of ore worth $118,500 in that day. What did it cost them to bring it up? $60. I know a lot of people who have wasted their whole life when it comes to eternity-wise. When we stand before God, what will you have to show? Because we have lived by human reasoning and human desire. But God's saying, won't you blast one more hole and grasp my wisdom? And for a very small cost, you'll reap profit. Why? Because it can't be bought. A matter of fact, in Proverbs, God says this about wisdom. Wisdom crieth and says, come and buy without silver and without gold. You see, you can't purchase it with earthly things, but you can purchase it when you come humbly to the Lord. He gives it freely. Will you seek God's way or your own way today? I could have made a million applications, but I think that the Holy Spirit will do that for you. Are you seeking God's way or counting on your own reasoning, either to get you to heaven or to live your daily life? How about blasting that last hole with the Lord? Let's not do it our own way. Let's trust in Him. Let's close with a hymn of invitation, and we'll be dismissed. 450, its song is Living for Jesus. And that's exactly what God has asked us to do. Will you live for me, He says, and will you forsake the evil way? Pretty simple message, but profound. Let's stand and sing.